Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, we're looking today at a subject real religion. Real religion. And we have in this passage before us a confrontation. Confrontation between the scribes and the Pharisees, these who are religious leaders of the day, and with Jesus Christ. They were unhappy with him for breaking one of these, their traditions, that the disciples hadn't washed their hands before eating, and they were unhappy with him, criticized him for it. But they were always like this. They were on the lookout for holes in Christ. These particular scribes and Pharisees, well, they come all the way from Jerusalem. Jesus is now in Galilee, most likely in Capernaum. And they've come all that way to find fault. It's not just it's a sudden thing that they're looking for it. You see, they're unhappy with Christ. They've been unhappy with him for a while because all the people are flocking to Christ. The people are flocking to hear the Lord Jesus, and thousands of the people, sometimes they go 1, 2, 3 days without food because they're so captivated by his teaching. Why were they so captivated by the teaching of Christ? Oh, because he spoke like no man has spoken. And he said things, it was so different, friends. So different to the way that the religious leaders were teaching them. They were teaching rules. They were teaching do's, don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. All they were coming up with these traditions. And they were so finicky and particular and scrupulous about keeping these rules. There was no life there. There was no spiritual life there in their teaching. It was just a set of regulations. And made the life of the people a burden instead of setting them truly into contact with God. But Christ's teaching was different. He spoke as if spiritual things were a reality. And they were to him. He spoke as if he came from heaven and really knew God. And he did come from heaven. And he really did know God. And he was God. And his words captivated them in this sense. He spoke of spiritual things as real things. And he was teaching the people how they could obtain real connection with God. Not just keeping a set of rules and regulations. He was getting to the heart of the matter. The heart of our being, the reason why we are here, how to be in a relationship with God, how to come back to really know His blessing. And so people were flocking to Him, and that's why these scribes and Pharisees, well, they were envious, they were losing control and a hold over the people, and they were desperate to win them back. On other occasions, they said, Why does your master, they said to Christ's disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Again, another fault. And on another occasion, they asked Christ, Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath by plucking ears of corn? So they're always trying to find a fault with him. But let's say a little bit more about these scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the time. They spent time, a lot of time, studying the law of God. But the people looked up to them. The people looked to them for spiritual guidance. And the people highly esteemed these religious leaders. They were revered by the people because of their apparent spirituality. But friends, their religion was only external. Their religion was only on the outside. They practiced the ceremonies. They did the sacrifices. And for a pretense, the Lord said, they made long public prayers. But it was all for a show. It wasn't for the eye of God. It was for the eye of people that they were doing these things. They had their traditions. They were keeping their traditions. But it was all so that people could praise them and say, oh, you're so holy, you're so righteous, you're so good, you're so wonderful. Instead of really being concerned, is my religion pleasing God? They wore special clothing. They made their clothing look different so that people would recognize, oh, this person is really holy. They did all these external things. Their religion was a sham. It was a pretense. It was not real truth. It was not before God. It was an insincere religion that they had. This is what it was like for the majority of them, an external religion. Basically, we could say they were playing religion instead of being sincere in it. They had no spiritual life within, no real contact with God, no grace in the heart, no heartfelt prayer to God, no love for the Lord in their hearts, no rejoicing in His grace, no delight in knowing that their sins are all forgiven and that they are going to heaven. They didn't have these things inside of them. They were not worshipping God. They didn't find God to be the most wonderful of all beings, the most adorable of all beings. There was no thankfulness in their hearts for His gifts and for His blessings. These things were absent within. It was just in the external. And this is what comes through in this passage, when their focus and their emphasis is on the external tradition of washing your hands before eating with unwashed hands. Well, friends, this has something to say to us, because we too may slip into some kind of external-only religion and miss the real thing. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure we have the real thing. We may have grown up in a Christian home or a religious home, or maybe we are familiar with Christian teaching. Maybe we've heard it many times. Maybe we've been going to church for a long time and we're familiar with the Christian jargon, as we say, the biblical language. You know how to converse about spiritual things. I may place my confidence in the externals of church attendance, coming to church, or a moral life, living a life that is outwardly good. And you may be better than your neighbor. You may look at others and it's true. Well, you are a better person in many ways than your neighbor. But that's it. There may be no spiritual life within, on the inside. That's missing. The externals are there. You may be going to church, but there's no grace. There's no faith. There's no union with Christ. There's no real contact with the living God. There's no personal faith in Christ. You never come to a personal repentance. You've never known in your heart maybe a conversion experience where you know that God has changed you and made you a new person. There's no real prayer, and you feel that your prayers are not really getting anywhere. Oh, friends, if we're a stranger to these things, it's an indication that maybe something is amiss within us, and maybe we've slipped into this external kind of religion and of missing out on the true one. In verse here we see these Pharisees and scribes, well, they came, as we said, a long way, all the way to Capernaum to find fault with Jesus. Had not come to learn from Him, but to criticize Him. As we said, people in their thousands, though, were listening to Christ, and these religious leaders were so afraid of losing their grip on the people. They must bring Him down, bring Him into disrepute. And so they say to Him, they criticize Him, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Now, the matter of criticism here is not something as simple as a matter of hygiene. They're not saying, why aren't your disciples eating with dirty hands? No, it's something more than that that is mentioned here. This was a ritual that was introduced by a previous rabbi. And the tradition went something along these lines. Everyone had to wash their hands before and during meals. When they used to wash their hands, they don't put their hands forward in a basin like we do, but they would lift up their hands and wash in that sort of a way, with their hands lifted up. But the point was that it was a ceremonial washing, not for hygiene's sake, but as a rite, as a ceremony. And the thought was, somewhere along the line, maybe when you were in the marketplace, well, you may have touched inadvertently a Gentile. Or you may have touched something which a Gentile had touched. And so then you would become defiled. Your hands would become defiled. You have to wash to be cleansed from that defilement. And this was a tradition that the Pharisees had introduced, or a scribe had introduced. It was not a command from God. It was an addition to the law of God. An addition from the rabbis and the elders from a while ago. It was a man-made rule. But this was just one of hundreds that they had added, which made life such a burden to the people, the ordinary Jew on the street. And usually these traditions, well, there are so many, but they were usually negative ones. Don't do this, don't do that, you can't go here, you can only go so far on the Sabbath day, you can't do this on the Sabbath day, you can't do that. And it made life very restrictive for the people. But that was never what God intended it to be, even for the Old Testament Jews. Yes, there were ceremonies, yes, there were sacrifices, but it was never meant to be such a burden. It was always meant to be an educational process for them through those ceremonies, through the sacrifices, they were to look to the coming Savior, the Savior who was promised and would be coming, and it was representative of His work. And so there was meaning behind those sacrifices and meaning behind those ceremonies which God had given. But these additional ones, well, they had really not much purpose to it. But so it was never meant to be like this, but they had made it so. And there's a lesson for us here as well. Perhaps, friends, this is how Christianity has come across to you. Perhaps you look at the established church on the TV and you see sometimes the ceremonies that go on TV. And you see all the candles and you see the way the priests dress. And you think, why are they so funnily dressed? And why are they wearing all those strange-looking hats? And it looks so odd and it doesn't seem to fit into our modern world. And you see all the incense and the statues and all these things. And it puts you off religion. And it puts you off Christ, maybe. You think, I don't want anything to do with that. I have nothing to identify with that. Well, friends, all those things are not the true religion. These things, we have to say, are also additions that have come down. When the true worship of God, when it was given, even in the New Testament, the services were never meant to be like that, what we see in the established church. They were meant to be simple and plain and God-honoring, and where the word is being preached and people worship God in spirit and in truth. Or perhaps you've held back from becoming a Christian because you think, well, following Christ is just a set of negatives. It's just a list of don't do that. It's going to be so restrictive over my life. I don't want that. Well, friends, I have to tell you, being a Christian is so much more than that. If you've thought like that of Christianity, you've got the wrong end of the stick. You've got the wrong idea. It's true. You want Christ. You want salvation. You want heaven. You must give up your sins. You cannot keep your sins and go to heaven. You must renounce your sins. You must be done with your sins. You must repent if ever you are to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because You have to come before Him who is a holy God and confess and admit that you're a sinner and that you need salvation and free forgiveness. But in serving God, there is joy. To be a Christian is a joyful thing. To be a Christian is to know a peace that the world cannot give you. It's to know a happiness that the world cannot give you. These things are found in the Lord. It's a delight to be a Christian. Oh, you don't know it. If you don't haven't experienced it, you don't know it. But listen to the testimony of those who have. And they will tell you, it's not a burden to be a Christ. It's not a burden to follow Him. It's a joy and it's a delight to do so. And then this question of authority is raised. The scribes and Pharisees, well, they criticized Christ and His disciples for transgressing the tradition of the elders. Christ, in return, criticizes them. And He says in verse 3, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother," and so on. And I'll mention this in a minute. So, but Christ responds also and says to them, "You also are transgressing God's commandment." Now, they had introduced a tradition which attached a greater authority, a higher authority to their tradition than the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment said, honor thy father and thy mother. That is, love your parents, love those and respect those who are in authority as well as the parents. Regard them highly, obey them. That's what the fifth commandment was teaching. But they'd introduced this tradition which allowed children to circumvent the fifth commandment, to bypass it in some way. It goes something along these lines. If a parent sees a son, and the son has something that the parent needs, and he asks the son for that particular thing, well, the son can turn around and he can say, that's a gift, that's an offering, that's consecrated to God. And so I cannot give it to you. And so the parent loses out. And this was the tradition that that the elders had also introduced. And so the child was set free from honoring God, and he could keep that possession. Or it's, in some cases, it went even further than just a particular thing. And a son could say, whatever it is by which I might benefit you is now an offering to God, is consecrated to God. But he never probably really made that offering to God, but kept it for himself. But you see how he kept himself from honoring his parents, from doing his duty to his parents by this tradition which had been introduced by the elders. And it was higher. It was of a higher authority than the fifth commandment. And so Christ said to them, thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You've made that fifth commandment of ineffective. And that word is an interesting word. It says the meaning is of no value. You've made the commandment of God of no value, of no worth, and also of having no authority over them. The word no effect is in the Greek, also the word from which we get the Greek word kurios, Lord. And it suggests that the commandment of God is not going to have any lordship over me and over men's lives. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The tradition takes a first place. The commandment of God is going to have no lordship, no say. It's not going to dictate to me how I live my life. This is what they were doing, laying aside the commandment of God to hold on to the tradition of men. And they placed their traditions above God's commandment, ignoring God's commandment. They thought that their traditions were better. Well, friends, do we do that? Do we do that? I don't like God's commandment, so I come up with my own. I try and circumvent God's commandment as well. And I try and find a way around it. I will devise my own set of commandments. These children were happy to adopt this tradition so that they could be free from honoring their parents. And perhaps that is something also we want to do. We want to be free from our obligation to God, from our duty to serve Him. He is our Creator. He is the one who keeps us alive. He is the one who blesses us with good things. He is the one to whom we owe obedience. He is the one to whom we owe our love. I ought to serve Him. He is a great King. I ought to respect Him. I ought to honor Him in my life. I ought to have faith in Him. But I don't want to do those things. And so I find another way around. Maybe I will devise my own set of moral code, my own moral values. Oh, these I will follow, I say. This is good enough for me. I don't need to go and obey God's commandment to repent and believe and follow Him. I can ignore what God requires of me. My standards are different from His. Mine are better. Mine are suitable for me. I will be free, just like these children could say. I will be free to do as I please and to go my own way. Oh, friends, this is not the way to obtain real contact with God. We see also here the ineffectiveness and emptiness of their religion. These scribes and these Pharisees. The Lord went on to say to them in verses 7 to 9, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." These teachings of theirs, well, wasn't going to help the people come to know God. It wasn't going to help the people make contact with God. It was just a set of men's commandments. The word here, the Lord says, it was in vain do they worship me. It's a religion that they had that didn't go past the ceiling. It never reached the living God. And in consequence, well, it would be no benefit to them. It would be no benefit just keeping these traditions. No personal blessing would be known in their lives. They were as far from God, these scribes and Pharisees, as other sinners were. How could God bless them? How could God bless them, friends, when they were casting aside His word and saying, "I want nothing to do with His commandments, and I prefer my traditions to His commandments"? Friends, they had no real faith. But we must have a real faith. We must settle for nothing less than the real thing. We must not be content with just the shell of a religion. We must want to really know God. We must cry to the Lord for a faith and ask Him to give us a faith within that connects us with Him and brings us into personal contact and relationship with Him. A faith in Christ that obtains forgiveness for all my sins. All my sins. A faith that will enable me to stand before God, the Holy God, on the day of judgment and be accepted by Him and being declared not guilty on that day and be told, "Come, welcome into heaven. It belongs to you. It's been earned for you by Jesus Christ." That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the real religion which God offers. A faith that will take me all the way to glory. Faith in Christ, friends, is something that is internal, something that is within us, within in my heart. I must believe in Christ for myself. I must believe in what He has done. In my heart, I must believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins, that He suffered in my place, that God punished Him instead of me. I must believe these things and take those things for myself and appropriate them, we say, by faith to myself and make them what He has done my own. I receive it, Lord. I receive what You have done on my behalf. I praise Thee and I thank Thee for it. And I receive this good news with all my heart and I trust entirely in You. This is what we tell Him. Within, when no eye is watching, we don't do it for other people's eyes because we know we really want to be saved. We really want to be the Lord's. We really want to be His children. And so within, we trust Him for forgiveness. We trust Him for a new heart. We return from our sins and we say, Lord, I'm done with sin. I'm sorry for it, but I'm done with it. I no longer want to live in a disobedient way. I give my life to You. I yield myself over to You. This is what we need, friends. And not an external religion. Something within, true faith in Jesus Christ. An internal connection with God. Oh, what a blessing it is to have such true faith. But without this, all religious efforts are in vain. All religious efforts are useless, are empty. They will not profit you in the least if this is missing. This is the one thing we must need. Why hold, friends, onto your own way? Why trust in your own ideas? Why trust in your own commandments? Why take such a risk with your immortal soul, with your eternal destiny? I go through life depending upon your own commandments, your own ways. Trust in this way. Believe God's way. God's commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a sure word. It's a true word. Give up, friends, your own ways and your own ideas. Come and submit to God's way. This is the way to obtain real blessing. This is the way to obtain spiritual life, something within, a power within, a grace within, a blessing from the Lord. This is the way, friends, to obtain forgiveness from God and heaven in the world to come. A real faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord grant it to each one of us. Let's pray together. O God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we may have real faith in Thee. But Lord, we know we cannot stir up these things within us, but it is a gift from Thee. But we do ask that Thou wouldst bring each one of us here, even into true and a real fellowship with Thee, that we may know what it is to walk with Thee day by day, to enjoy Thee, to glorify Thee. Lord, to know Thy blessing upon our lives, to know the reality of the name of Jesus Christ, and to have true faith in Him. Hear our prayer. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, 405. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry. 405.